Good morning, brothers and sisters. We've been considering quite a variety of things this week in regard to the subject of life and death. I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And yesterday, we went on to consider something a little different from what we'd followed at the beginning of the week. We started out by recognizing why God had the death penalty for sin, and why Christ healed, and why it was necessary to have correct doctrine in order for salvation. But yesterday we went on to consider that God is really setting before us life and death. It's His desire that we choose the right way. He encourages us to choose life, that both we and our seed may live. And we're going to carry that theme a little bit further this morning. We recognized yesterday, as we do today, that wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. And we find that it's God's way of being able to direct us to walk in the right path, to say, this is the way, my son, walk ye in it. Therefore, yesterday we considered numbers and recognized how that even some of these smaller and more common things in our lives can remind us of the things of God. And today we're going to consider colors, recognizing yet again that some of those things which may seem relatively unimportant to us can have a very interesting significance attached to them, so that when we see them, we can indeed be reminded of the things of God. I have some charts, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to reach it with a cord, but we're going to try. Can everybody see them? I hope. I'm worried about the people in the corner. We're going to consider the meaning of different colors, and we're going to start out by considering primary colors. But I think we should remember that God has indeed reflected His great plan of salvation in the things of nature. I'm sure we recognize each year as trees become dormant in the fall, and then they spring forth in the spring with new life. We have a type, don't we? We have a type of the resurrection from the dead. So we realize that God does work in nature. Also, we recognize when we go to sleep each night and then wake up in the morning. Again, it's a type of falling asleep in death and waking up in the resurrection. And we certainly have the faith that there will be a resurrection. Also, as we look up at the clouds, every dark cloud, when we come to the edge of it, we find that it does have a silver lining. We recognize that behind that cloud, the sun is shining, that it's there, even though we can't always see it. And in our problems, brothers and sisters, we know that even though those problems may be very, very dark clouds in our life, just beyond them, the sun of righteousness is shining, and He can be a tremendous help unto them, unto us. All of these things in nature can reflect the fact that God is with us, that His great plan of salvation should be continually on our minds because we should be reminded of it by the things that are around about us. And now we'd like to look into colors and consider what in colors can reflect the gospel of life. And so let's get into them. First of all, let's consider the primary colors. And with the primary colors, we recognize there are three of them, and I know we've all learned these in the earliest years in school. We have red, yellow, and blue. Now, these three primary colors cannot be made. There is no way that you can make these colors by putting any other colors together. The only way we can obtain these colors is by finding them in the elements of nature around about us. We can't make them ourselves. They're already there, and they cannot be changed. We can make use of these colors. We can put certain colors together and get other colors, and we'll find that those other colors have very remarkable, significant meanings. Now, first of all, we find that red represents sin, or human nature, or sinful flesh. Next, yellow represents trial, or tribulation, and blue represents God. And these three things cannot be changed. Whether we like it or not, we all have human nature. There's no way that we can get around it. We've all got it. We're going to have to work with it. We're going to have to try to bring it into subjection, but we've still got human nature. It's one of the basic things. It cannot be changed. Only God can change that. We can work with it and try to bring it into subjection and control it, but it's still there for each and every one of us. when we come to trial. Everyone is going to have trial. Perhaps when we're young, we say things have gone just fine. We haven't had any difficulties at all. Life is just a bed of roses. It's wonderful. But brothers and sisters, if you haven't had any trial yet, you might just as well get ready for it, because it's coming up. There's no way that you're going to get around it. Every single one of us are going to have trials and sorrows. It's going to be there, and we just can't get around it. It's one of the basics in nature. Whether a person is on the way to the kingdom of God or whether they're ignoring God, there's going to be trials and tribulations in their lives. They're going to face difficulties. It's one of those basics. We can't get away from it. And when we come to blue, blue represents God or God's power. And God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. There's no way that we can get away from him. God says, I am God, and I change not. These three things, red, yellow, and blue, human nature, trial and tribulation, and God are all present. And there's absolutely no way whatsoever that we can get away from them. But you know, it's one thing to make a claim, and it's another thing to prove it. Just to stand up here and say, these three colors represent these three things, is not to prove it. And therefore, I think we ought to take up each one of them in their turn and examine them and see what we can do to prove whether or not they actually are so. Well, first of all, red. How do we know that red represents human nature, represents the flesh? Well, it's interesting that red in the Hebrew is the word odem, O-U-D-E-M, and it means red clay. And it is the very substance from which man was made. Man was made out of the dust of the earth. And in that red clay is the elements from which man is made. And it's also interesting to note that this word, odem, is the root word for Adam, and it's also the root word for Edom. A very interesting thing, but this is only step number one. We find that blood is the color red. And we speak of red meat. And therefore, we recognize that red is really the color for flesh. It's really the color of our flesh, and quite appropriate that it should refer to human nature. But when we come to Isaiah 1, verse 18, perhaps the point comes home to us much, much more strongly. There we read, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here we find that the Lord is using the color red to represent sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And a little later on in this talk, we're going to take up the color white, if I can call it that. White represents purity. But we're going to get to that later on in the talk and see what we can do with it. It's also interesting for us to note in Mark 9, verse 3, how that when Jesus had gone with his apostles up onto the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, how that he was transfigured before them. And we're told that his clothes became white so that no fuller on earth could white them. And they became shining as the sun, or even brighter than the sun, actually. And so once again, we find a picture here of the kingdom age when we shall be made pure. And in immortality, there isn't going to be any more sinful flesh. We're going to be made absolutely pure. But let's take a look at the color yellow. Yellow, we have claimed, represents trial or tribulation which comes in our life. And we find that yellow is the color of fire. And how often in the scriptures we find that people are tested. Like gold is the color yellow also. And it's tried in the fire to make sure that it's pure, to get out all of those impurities. In Revelation 3, verse 18, and I'm going to move quickly through these to get the rest of the talk in. Revelation 3, verse 18, we read, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In order to obtain that white raiment, it's necessary that we go through trials and tribulations in our life. We've got to get those impurities out of our life. We've got to be tested. There isn't one brother or sister that will ever reach the kingdom of God without any trials or tribulations. They're going to be there. We're going to have to face them. And when difficulties come in our life, we've got two choices. Either we can accept them and recognize them as an opportunity to grow in the nurture of the, and admonition of the Lord, Or else we can become even more rebellious and say, why does God let this happen to me? And you know, it's a separating thing, isn't it? Those who are really in tune with the things of God are going to say, here's an opportunity for me to get better, for me to improve myself before the Lord and prove myself even more faithful. But those who are rebellious will turn against God even more, and there's going to be a definite separation there. But the trial is going to be there, whether we like it or whether we don't. Whether a person is on the way to the kingdom or whether they don't care about the things of God, they're going to have difficulties in their life. Brothers and sisters, we can use them so that we can become better brothers and sisters for Christ, so that we can take yet other steps nearer to the kingdom of God and not let them prove to be our downfall. They're going to be there, whether we like it or not. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, we find that this thought is carried along a little bit further. I think I'll turn that one up. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, we read, I can find the point. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There's no question, brothers and sisters, but what we do have tests in this life, it's up to us to decide how we're going to make use of them. They're going to be there. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, I won't turn this up, but once again, Peter speaks of being tested as by fire. We also recognize that lightning is also colored yellow, and this indeed can be a testing period. It's often used, particularly in the book of Job, which I know you're studying, as representing God's power and his judgments, a testing by God as by fire. But let's move on to the color blue, which perhaps, no, I won't say perhaps, definitely, is the most interesting of all the colors. Blue is the color for God, or the color for his power, and it's brought out very beautifully in a number of places in the scriptures. I'd like you to ask you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. There we find a very, very beautiful statement, which I think will be a wonderful introduction to the color blue. Numbers chapter 15, starting with the 38th verse, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. In fact, for connection, I think it might be well to start with verse 37. Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringes of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so here we have a very interesting series of verses. The Jews were commanded to put a riband of blue around the borders of their garments. And just think what implication this had. It was to remind them of God. They couldn't get away from God. Every morning when they dressed, they would take hold of the ribbon of blue. They would take a hold of the borders of their garments. You can't put your clothes on without handling the edge of the clothes. They would actually be handling God, handling his power. They would be reminded continually that God was there, that he couldn't be changed, that he was always about them, and that he had given them certain commandments to obey. And it was up to them to obey them. And not only that, it was also around the fringe of their garment. And as you know, they had a skirt-type garment. And whenever they would walk, that ribbon of blue would surround them. There wasn't anywhere that a Jew could go without God being there too. God was always around that Jew. He couldn't get away from him. It's a tremendous picture, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And sometimes perhaps we might say, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to have something with us all the time that could remind us that God was always there, that we were always surrounded by God and there wasn't anywhere we could go to get away from God. I think it's a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture. In fact, I think we might do well to examine Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, because there we have a very beautiful picture of the fact that there's nowhere that we can go to get away from God. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. And here we have a picture. The Jew couldn't go anywhere without being reminded that God was around him. And brothers and sisters, we can't go anywhere today, but what God indeed is around us. And you know, if we were able to keep that before our mind, perhaps we wouldn't do some of the things that we do. Perhaps we might do some of the things that we should be doing that we obviously overlook on all too many occasions. Well, we're going to come back to that thought in just a few minutes. And we're going to see if indeed there is some way of being reminded that God is always around about us and there's nowhere we can go from his presence. We're going to take that up in just a few moments. But I do think it would be well to turn back to that passage that we reviewed in the book of Numbers. And we'll notice in the last verse we read these words. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. The original translation is, I am Yahweh Rophika. And it means, I am the Lord that healeth thee. A rather interesting statement. I am Yahweh Rophika. I am the Lord that healeth thee. It seems as though that ribbon of blue on the skirt of a garment was to remind the Jews that God was caring for them. He was all about them, and indeed he could heal them, and he'd healed them on many occasions. He'd brought them out of the land of Egypt as a nation. He'd healed them. He'd given them a place to live of their own. And no matter where they went, even in times of captivity, the Lord was there, and the promise of healing was always associated with it. But I mentioned a little earlier in the week that we were going to talk about a very remarkable woman, the woman in the 9th chapter of Matthew, the woman that came up to Jesus, and she reached forth and touched the hem of his garment. What did she touch? She touched a ribbon of blue, didn't she? She was reaching for the power of God. She was reaching for Yahweh Rophika. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And in order to do it, she had to bow down to the Lord. She certainly couldn't stand erect and still reach the hem of his garment. She had to bow herself down and be humble before her Lord and then reach forth and touch that symbol that represented God's power. And she had to have faith. She had to have the faith that she could be healed, and she was. For on the very moment that Jesus was touched, he felt that virtue had gone out of him. And the apostles were surprised. They said, what do you mean, who touched you? There's a whole crowd of people around you, and are you going to say who touched you? But Jesus was touched in a particular way. He was touched by faith. The faith of a woman that recognized that Jesus had the power of God with him, and she indeed could be healed. And you notice something? It's not the only place in the scripture where it happened. There's another passage just a little bit further on in Matthew. We find that this woman with the issue of blood wasn't the only one that touched the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed. When we go over to the 14th chapter of Matthew, verses 34 and 35, we read these words. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the man of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And in the 36th verse, and brought him that they might be only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched him were made whole. They besought him they might only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched were made whole. It wasn't just the woman with the issue of blood. There were many individuals that came to Jesus and they touched that ribbon of blue. And I'm sure that since Jesus was absolutely perfect in all aspects of the law of Moses, he had a ribbon of blue around his garment as well. The woman reached forth and she touched it, and she was healed. And others came and touched that ribbon of blue, and they were healed as well. And I'm sure that right away we remember a rather interesting passage in Zechariah, which says, I believe it's 8th chapter of Zechariah, verse 23, 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. The skirt of him that is a Jew, the very area where that symbol of God and his power was present. But we're not quite done with the color blue. There are some other things that we could consider. We mentioned a little while ago how wouldn't it be nice if we had some symbol which might remind us that God is always around about us, that there's nowhere we can go to flee from his presence. And there is. Did you ever notice that the most predominant color in nature is blue? The sky over our head is blue. Unless you come to Wilbraham on a Monday, a Saturday, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday. I suppose there was a problem then, wasn't there? But the color of the sky is blue, and even though there may be clouds sometimes overhead, on the other side of those clouds, that sky is still blue. If you go up in a jet plane, you're going to go up into the blue sky, and you're going to see that there's evidence that God is always there. Even when a cloud may come in between us and God on some occasion, still, God's on the other side of that cloud. He's always there. There is nowhere that we can go without God being over us and around us, being surrounded by Almighty God. It's a wonderful symbol, isn't it? And from this time forward, you're never going to forget that the blue sky is a sign that this is God's world, that God is everywhere, wherever we may go. And isn't it interesting? When the spacemen went out into space, and they turned around and they took pictures of the Earth, what's the color of this planet? It's blue, and it's white. Blue is the color for God. White is the color for purity. This is God's world. The Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This planet belongs to God. He's let us live here for a while, and he's given us a promise we can live here forever if we meet his requirements. But it's God's world. It's not really man's world. We're only here for a while. This planet belongs to God. When they went up to the moon, they took pictures, and what was the color of the moon? The moon was a gray, a dull gray. There wasn't any life there. There wasn't any hope of immortality up there on the moon. But down here on the Earth, this is the blue planet. This planet belongs to God. It's his planet, and the time is going to come when the meek are going to inherit the earth. A very beautiful, beautiful thought. In Psalms 50, we read, all things are mine. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. This planet belongs to God. It's his planet. And when we stand on it and look up at the sky, we're reminded of it. We're reminded of the fact that God indeed is everywhere. There is nowhere that we can go to flee from the presence of God. He indeed is everywhere. And now that we've covered the three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue, I'd like to go on and consider what happens when we combine some of these colors. Joe, would you help me turn this over? I can't do it alone. We find that there are other colors that have some very remarkable significance. And we notice we have primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. But when we begin to put them together, we come up with some other very remarkable colors. If you put yellow and blue together, you come up with green. Green, the color of immortality. We'll talk about it just a moment. If you put red and blue together, you come up with purple, the color of royalty. Very interesting thought. We'll chat about him a little later on. How do we know it? Again, you know, it's one thing to make a claim, and again, it's another thing to prove it. We mentioned that blue is the most predominant color of this planet, and it is. The color of the sky is blue, and that's over the entire planet. But the second most predominant color in this planet is green. Green, representing immortality. And how often it is that we find that the vegetation of this planet, the trees of this planet, are compared with life. Very often they're compared with life. Right back in the beginning of the Bible, we have the tree of life.
And it's not just back there in Genesis, is it? It's in Revelation as well. We can go to the second chapter of Revelation. The tree of life is spoken about there. We can go to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, and the tree of life is there also. Trees are very often associated with life in the Scriptures, and there are a number of references about them. I think it might be interesting to turn up one. Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 17, excuse me, verses 7 and 8. And here we come across the passage, which likens a tree or an individual unto a tree, and life is associated with it. And I'll give you a series of others to go along with it, but we won't have time to turn them all up. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and his whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green. Now I know there are trees that are other colors, but the principal color of vegetation is green, isn't it? Her leaf shall be green. What does that show? It shows this life in that tree. If the tree's leaf wasn't green, it would be not showing signs of life. But it's going to be green. It's going to show signs of life. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It's a tree that's alive. A tree that's going to continue to live. And that's the way of a man who orders and establishes his life in the way that God would have him to do so. And this isn't an isolated passage that compare men to trees and recognize that it refers to life. We find there's a series of them. In Psalms 1, verse 3, we read about the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth seed, fruit, and does not wither. And what is being referred unto it? The righteous man is like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That's what it refers to. Psalm 92, verse 12. We read that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, that they shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. A beautiful picture showing that man is compared to trees, referring to life. And I'm sure we all remember Isaiah chapter 65, verse 22, where we read, as the days of a tree are the days of my people, so they shall long enjoy the work of their hand. Trees, vegetation, that are green, associated with life. And of course, the life that we're talking about now is not just the life that fadeth away, but we're referring to immortality. And isn't it wonderful that the two most predominant colors remind us of those two things that we look to, God and immortality. Blue representing God, green representing immortality. You know, isn't it interesting, too? There's only one way we can get immortality. The flesh has to go through trial to God. God and trial has to be combined in order to obtain immortality. There's no way we can obtain it ourselves. You know, we mentioned we got another color down here. Now, I haven't read of any particular meaning of this color. It's orange. It's one of the colors of the rainbow that we're going to talk about in a few moments. Every human being is going to have trials and tribulations. If they put God together with their trials, they can obtain immortality. But if they leave God out of it, what happens? They're not going to get anything. Everybody has trial, but it may be that the trial they go through is absolutely without profit. Everybody has trials, but not everybody's on the way to the kingdom of God. If we leave God out of our lives, we're not going to be a whole man. We mentioned that earlier in our life, didn't we? Early in the week, didn't we? But if we put trial together with God, we can have immortality. We can live forever in the kingdom of God. And so I think we have ample reason to believe that green can indeed represent immortality, the choice that God encourages us to accept. I set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. The gospel of life in colors. I think it's certainly there. But there's another color. We haven't talked about that yet. And that's the color of purple, which represents royalty. We're not going to take up a lot of verses in regard to it, but I think it's recognized by everybody that purple represents royalty. Do you remember when Jesus was tried? before he was crucified, how that the Roman soldiers mocked him. How they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." And it wasn't because they really believed that he was. But they knew that purple was the color of royalty. And they were making fun of him. They were poking fun at Jesus and said, "Oh, you said you were a king? We'll make you a king. Here's a purple robe. And you want a crown?" And they made a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head and blindfolded him and then smote him and said, "Who was it that smote thee?" They gave him a purple robe because they knew that purple was the color of royalty. It always has been. It's always been respected as that. And the time is going to come when we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. If the flesh is put together with God, we'll become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. You put yellow together with blue and you get purple. Royalty. We look forward to that time, don't we? So I think it's a very beautiful picture. In fact, on just about every color, we have a definite purpose. We also find that there's a particular order in which these things take place, and therefore I think it'd do well for us to turn our attention to the rainbow. What did Noah see when he came out of that ark? He saw a rainbow, but that rainbow had a particular purpose. And so let's take a look at it. Joe, could I get your help again? When Noah came out of the ark, God told him that he'd place the bow in the sky, and that when he would see the rainbow, he would be reminded that God would never again destroy the earth with water. Well, what did he actually see? He saw seven colors. We talked about seven yesterday, didn't we? We said it was our second perfect number. Seven represents spiritual perfection. And here we find the colors of the rainbow divided into seven different colors. We have red, orange, yellow, green, blue, purple, and violet. And here we have these seven perfect colors that represent something. What did it represent? I think what Noah actually saw was God's plan of salvation. He saw the gospel of life here in colors. He was to be reminded continually that there was a particular order in which life would go. First of all, we have the flesh. And that flesh has to go through trial and tribulation. It could come to an end here with nothingness in orange. It could possibly. Or it could go on to green, providing that it puts blue together with it. It could receive life, immortality in the kingdom of God, to come to the time when we would see God. And then it could go on to the purple and violet, the different shades of royalty in the kingdom of God. We shall become king. And priest. Some shall rule over five cities, some over ten, some over one. A very beautiful picture. But this is the order, and every time there's a rainbow, this is the order in which it comes out. Now, I know there are secondary rainbows. And sometimes you go out and you'll see two rainbows, one over another. The secondary rainbow will be exactly the reverse position. And therefore, we will find that red is on the outside always. And the blessings are always toward the inside. We've got to gravitate toward the center, which is God. And so here we have a beautiful setup of colors, and those colors reflect the gospel of life. A very beautiful picture. Noah saw it when he came out of the ark, and we have a chance to see it here at Wilbraham, don't we? We have a chance to see it every day of our life if we're willing to look at it. How do we get a rainbow? How does it come about? Well, I'm sure we're all acquainted with the scientific principles of how it comes about. We find that the sun, shining down upon the earth, will evaporate minute particles of water, and it will lift those particles up, and as it lifts them up, it purifies them. You know, as the sun draws up water, it doesn't draw up those impurities that are in it. It purifies them and draws them up into the clouds, and as they're drawn up into the clouds, they lose their individuality, and then in turn, they will fall back down on the earth. And as the sun shines through those droplets of water, the sun's light, the sun's rays, the pure light of the sun, is divided into the seven colors of the rainbow. A very beautiful picture, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And isn't this the picture of what we expect is to happen to us? The sun of righteousness shines down with healing in his beams. And he will draw us up from the earth, from humanity. And as he draws us up, we're to be purified. It's a process, brothers and sisters. That's why we go through yellow, through trial. We have to be purified. Brothers and sisters, we're not fit for the kingdom of God in the way we are now. If we expect to go to God in the way we are and say, look, take it or leave it, he's going to leave it, isn't he? We've got to change. We've got to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not fit for God's kingdom now. That's why he's given us a lifetime, to improve ourselves, to bring ourselves more in harmony with his laws and his precepts, to prove that we're willing to accept his way and his righteousness, and that we're willing to look upon our own righteousness as filthy rags. That's the only way we can do it. It's necessary that there be a purifying. And so the Son of Righteousness draws up his followers. And as they're drawn up, they're purified. And then they lose their individuality in that great cloud of witnesses. We lose our individuality, don't we, brothers and sisters? It's up to us to put the I behind us. It's up to us to recognize that Christ must increase and we must decrease. That we're not out for any particular personal glory. That we're one great cloud of witnesses. We're all equal in this. And I think it's wonderful that we call ourselves Christadelphians. Brethren in Christ. No one usurping authority over anyone else. We're all equal. We're all brethren. We have one head, and he is Christ. We don't have a great ecclesiastical system, as most churches do. Instead, we recognize that we're all one in Christ. We're all even. We are drawn up, and we lose our individuality. And then we're told how that these droplets fall back upon the water, and it's up to us, back upon the earth. It's up to us to go back out into the world and preach the gospel. And when Jesus shines through us, the gospel message is separated and spread out, so that all about us have an opportunity to see us. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Noah saw it when he came out of the ark. And we're reminded of it whenever we see that wonderful rainbow, God's plan of salvation, displayed for all about us. It's a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful sight. But brothers and sisters, what if we don't reflect that gospel message as we should? Then we're not operating as these droplets of water should. The Son of Righteousness is to shine through all of us. He may shine through one drop in one way and another drop in another way, but nevertheless, he makes use of each and every one of us in some way or another to display that beautiful gospel message. We've heard about it elsewhere in the scriptures, haven't we? We read about the rainbowed angel in Revelation, don't we? And what was a rainbowed angel? An angel's a messenger, isn't he? And the rainbow is the gospel message. The gospel was to be preached unto the world. That's the meaning of the rainbowed angel. And that's our purpose, brothers and sisters, to spread this glorious gospel message to the earth around about us. We read a very beautiful passage in Revelation 7, verses 13 through 15. I think it might be well for us to turn it up. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. There it is again. There's no way around it. These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. They've made their robes white. The robes weren't white to begin with. But they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What a beautiful picture. And isn't this what we're looking forward to, brothers and sisters? And so we find the very beautiful picture in Psalm 72 of the rain falling on the mown grass. We've got the job as little droplets of Christ witnesses to fall upon the mown grass and to bring the blessings of the glorious message of God's kingdom. And the scripture speaks about those showers of blessings, doesn't it? And in Malachi, we read about how the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his beams. And did you notice how this picture has been made? You don't quite see the sun over here, do you? But you see its effect. You can see that it's shining through these droplets of water, and the rainbow has been separated. The gospel message is being shown to the world, but the Sun of Righteousness looks as though it's just about ready to come up over the horizon, just about ready to be able to shed its light upon the earth. And that's the position we're in, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We live just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see by the events around about us that the rising of the Lord is about to take place. And it's up to us to see to it that we're doing what he expects us to do, that we are reflecting his glorious gospel message for all on the earth to hear, so that when the Sun of Righteousness rises with healing in his beams, indeed the earth will receive of those glorious blessings. And sometimes we don't always fulfill that we're given. We mentioned we talk about white. Did you notice this passage in the scriptures where we read? We read how they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White is the color for purity. And there's a rather interesting thing that I was told at one time, and not being an artist, I certainly haven't tried it, but I know a number have, and I know some have succeeded. And that is that if you take an equal amount of the three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue, and if you take an equal amount of those colors, of those pure colors, and put them together, you can obtain white. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? If we take an equal amount, not too much of one, we realize that we have the flesh, but we can't let there be too much flesh in our life. It's there, and we can't get around it. But we've got to put the right amount of trial and tribulation with it. And we can't leave out God. We've got to use God. He's got to be there. And if we put them all together, we can obtain white, purity. And isn't that what we're looking for, brothers and sisters? We know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know we still make mistakes. But if we do the best we can as we go through our life, seeking forgiveness in those things where we stumble and fall, the time will come when our robes will indeed be white and will be numbered among the redeemed. Isn't that a wonderful picture? If we put the right amount of red, yellow, and blue together, we can obtain white. And isn't this the way things started? We read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When it started out, everything was perfect and pure. But it's because of sin that there's been a marring on this planet. But the time is going to come, after all of the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation, when the gospel has been preached in all the earth, when the kingdom has been established, and when finally every enemy has been destroyed, the last enemy of which is death, then, brothers and sisters, God will be all in all. There will be perfect purity throughout this entire planet. A very beautiful picture, isn't it? And therefore, I think that indeed, the gospel is reflected in colors, each of the colors having a specific meaning. And when we see those colors, we're reminded of God's glorious gospel. And God is indeed helping us in our walk to the kingdom. He hasn't left us alone. It's not only when we sit in memorial service that we're reminded of the things of the truth, not only when we read the scriptures at home, but also wherever we go, whatever we might do, everything around about us can remind us of the things of God if our minds truly are in tune to the things of God so that we recognize what they represent. And therefore, each of these things will help us toward the kingdom. So when the time comes that we stand before the Lord, we may hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And now, brethren, we've got 2 or 3 minutes. This hasn't happened before. Usually we've run out of time, and I don't want to go back right now and take up any of the things we left out a couple days ago, because it wouldn't be a complete thought. But if you've got any questions and comments, why don't we make use of the last 2 or 3 minutes to see if we have it. I probably won't know the answer, but we can give it a try. Are there any questions or comments that anybody might have that they'd like to make? Yes, Brother Zimmerman.
What were you going to say about that color orange? You never mentioned that.
I did mention it. Not really. I don't know of any indication in the scriptures of orange pertaining to anything. I have heard suggestions in places where I've gone, and I haven't made up my mind yet. I did mention that if the flesh is put together with trial and leaves God out of it, they don't get anything for it. Did you notice it's the only color that doesn't have any blue in it? The only color where blue is left out. And if blue is left out of our lives, we're not going to amount to anything. That may be the end of us. Brother Don.
You know, there's another principle that when you remove one of the primary colors, you remove
the lovely compromise.
Which is a dull gray, right?
If you remove blue, you're left with orange.
That's true. Right.
Also, now if you remove red, you said you're left with immortality.
That's a good point. Very good point.
Yellow, trial, the end of trial is oil.
That's right. Excellent point. Beautiful. I hope everybody heard that. I think I'd like to say it once again because I don't really know if it got on the tape. Don pointed out that if you leave out a primary color, you are left with its opposite, its complement. That if you leave God out, the blue out, you have orange, which we've suggested maybe means nothing. On the other hand, if you leave red out, which is the flesh, if we can get rid of sinful flesh, we end up with immortality. And if you leave yellow out, which is trial and tribulation, we end up with royalty. We shall be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. I think that's what you said, Don. I think it's a very beautiful picture, and I did want to get that on the tape. Yes?
You can't prove from Scripture that you see in the analogy of orange, that would be death.
Perhaps it would be. It might indeed.
Sin, red, and trial, yellow. You fail, therefore, the result is death.
The only reason I didn't say it is because I didn't actually have the proof. And I wish I did. Perhaps somebody might be able to find it for us. Are there any other questions or comments? Yes, Brother Lewis.
If anyone's ever been up in the earth and really hard, seeing the rain dance, you'll see it complete stuff. So from God's point of view, when God is done,
it's complete, it's unending, in other words. It's unending. And that's why we wear a wedding band. Because it signifies endless love. There's no way to the end of it. That's a very good point, Jack. Yes.
Getting away from color, as you were talking about today, in the case of Jesus touching the dead man, he was above the law. He was able to touch the dead man or the dead girl without
being defiled, right?
Defiled.
Right.
And he was able to touch the leper without being defiled. But there is an implication of defilement in the woman touching his garment. He says virtue. He called virtue. Now I think the word virtue must be a wrong word there. It must be he felt power upon him.
Felt power? But wasn't that the purpose, that he might spread this power to all that had the faith to receive it?
But he was in no way defiled.
Oh, he was not defiled. That's the point I was trying to make.
Faith defiled.
There's no way to defile Christ. But instead, our contact with him can do wonderful things for us. I do think that now we've run out of time. If we have any more time tomorrow, maybe we can have another question and discussion period. Thank you very much.